Pastor John Randall speaks of some of the hindrances to entering into the rest God wants for us.
If a person walks in disobedience to God's word and his will, there's no peace. There is no rest. There's no rest. Especially if you know better. You're really not at peace. You know, before you knew better, you might not have been at rest, but it wasn't as, well, you didn't feel it as much. I don't know what's wrong with me. I don't feel like, but when you know better, when God shows you and you see it and it's, you realize it, when you try to, it just, no rest. I'm not at peace. And I'm thankful that the Lord doesn't allow us to feel that peace in the midst of that.
Maybe, like many, you have trouble getting a good night's rest. Perhaps it's due to drinking too much coffee late in the day, or you're stressed out. There are some things that can get in the way of our sleep, and there are also some hindrances to entering into the rest of the Lord and being at peace. We'll talk about that today on A Daily Walk. Here's Pastor John Randall in Hebrews chapter 4.
We see there is something that will stand in the way of entering this divine gift of resting in the finished work of Christ. The first hindrance we saw, unbelief. No, I don't believe it. I hear it, but I'm not believing it. But that unbelief, it gives way to disobedience. That's what it says. Look at verse 6. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter. Why didn't they enter? Because of disobedience. Again, he designates on a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Again, when you go back and you look at the Old Testament narrative of the nation of Israel, they did not trust in God, so he could not bring them into the land. They did not believe his word would come to pass, and because they didn't trust in him, they chose to disobey him. That's always how it goes. I'm not trusting in God, so it's easy to disobey. That's what happened. That's what followed. That was the progression. And that's what the writer's warning these Hebrew believers. Listen, you're not trusting. You're turning back. And now you're about to be, you're going in the road of disobedience. You don't realize that this is where this is leading. This lack of trust in God, resting in him, you are going back. You're now going toward disobedience. If a person walks in disobedience to God's word and his will, there's no peace. There is no rest. There's no rest, especially if you know better. You're really not at peace. You know, before you knew better, you might not have been at rest, but it wasn't as, well, you didn't feel it as much. I don't know what's wrong with me. I don't feel like it. But when you know better, when God shows you and you see it and it's, you realize it, when you try to, it just, no rest. I'm not at peace. And I'm thankful that the Lord doesn't allow us to feel that peace in the midst of that. If you've seen God at work in your life, if you know of the power of the Holy Spirit working in you, speaking to you, revealing things to you, and then you have this transformation that comes through the word of God, if you know better and you walk in disobedience, there is no rest. You know what there is? Restless. That's what follows. You're restless because you know. You can engage in things that you may try to help you forget what you know, but you're still restless. There's no rest for the person who's running from God. Did you know that? You're running, so you're not resting. You're running from God. I think of a few people that ran from God in the Bible. Adam ran from God. Oh man, when he and Eve ate that fruit, well, they were running from God, hiding among the fig leaves. And the Lord said, Adam, where are you? Where are you, Adam? Where are you at? God knew where he was. But Adam was running from God. What about Jonah? Oh man, if ever there was somebody that tried to run from God, Jonah did. You know how that went, right? No rest. Oh man, he was miserable. He in fact said when he was in the belly of the large fish, he said, man, it was like hell in here. That's what he said. I've been to hell. That's what he felt like. And that's, man, life apart from Jesus, no thank you. There is no rest for the wicked, the Bible says. Don't run from God tonight, friend. And if you are running from God, I pray you're restless and you'll turn back and run to God. In Jesus' name. Amen. But when you repent and you turn from disobedience, do you know what happens? Fellowship is restored. Man, there's a sense of peace. This is right. This is right. This is the right thing. And the Lord begins to work once again. There's peace. There's certainty. You're trusting in Him. You're walking in obedience. This rest that we're talking about here, it's only found in Christ. This, and you know something? Sometimes when you think of the word rest, what do you think of? Man, I think of an island where there's no COVID restrictions and I could just chill. I didn't have to get a test. You know, you think of rest. It's this warm climate. It's that thing. This is rest. Whatever comes into your mind when you think about rest. Do you know that, have you ever been someplace like that and been super stressed out when you should have been relaxing? What's up with that? You're this, you know, this cabin up in the woods and man, I'm going up there to rest and you are miserable. Like, why is that? Here's what I realized. Rest is not predicated upon my location. It's upon what's going on in here. I could be in a miserable situation. I'm at peace. Why? Because Christ is mine. I'm His and He's here and I'm resting at this moment. I'm trusting in God. Rest found in Christ. This rest that is the rest that God Himself enjoys, but also imparts to us, it is divine in its nature. And this is the best part, it's available. It's available. It says in verse 8, for if Joshua, again, looking back to the Old Testament now, if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not have afterward spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Now the writer looks back again to Joshua, who came after Moses. Moses was not able to lead the people in. Joshua survived the 40 years of wilderness wandering, and he took the next generation in crossing over the Jordan into the promised land. But the writer here, quoting from and alluding to Psalm 95, he's saying that there's still rest that's coming. He quotes, David is speaking in Psalm 95, in these verses previously, David is talking about a rest. God was still offering rest during the time of David. David came after Joshua. So if there was still rest available, it indicates several things. The rest of God was still available to the Hebrews that the writer is writing to. The rest, again, it was not a land, it was a life. The rest was now available. It was a spiritual rest. And again, this same rest the writer of Hebrews desires for his readers to enter into. And that is why he says more than once, today, today. It's the same rest that every sinner needs to enter into in order to experience rest in their soul from the power and the fear of the penalty of eternal death of sin. I want to be at peace. I want to be at rest. And I can be at rest if I'm trusting in Christ. As the Old Testament promises pointed beyond Moses to Christ, so the rest in God points beyond Joshua, beyond David, to the rest that believers find in Jesus. Jesus said it so wonderfully in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. You remember? He said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He said, man, I need rest. Go to Jesus. Lord, give me that rest. The rest is divine. This rest is available today. But just like the Hebrew children in the Old Testament, unbelief, disobedience stood in the way of entering into it. That is why there is now an exhortation here in verse 11. He says, therefore, or let us therefore, in light of everything, the rest is available. It's accessible. Therefore, be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall short according to the same example of disobedience. The logical conclusion, in light of all the information, is be diligent to enter. They didn't enter. They weren't diligent. Unbelief, disobedience kept them from the rest. So don't make that mistake. Well, what do I do? It's divine. It's available. Well, what do I do? How should I be diligent to enter into it? And what does that mean? Be diligent. The word here that's used in the Greek language conveys the idea of hastening to do something with the implication of associated energy or with intense effort and motivation. That doesn't sound very restful. It means not only be willing to do something with eagerness, but follow through, make the effort. Again, they were turning the opposite way. He's saying, you need to turn this around. You need to be diligent to get back to where you're supposed to be. Don't keep going this road of disobedience. Don't keep continuing to not trust in God. Turn it around. Be diligent to do it. Well, I'll get around to it. No. Don't put this one off. I'm not totally disobedient. I'm good the way. Don't make excuses for it. Don't justify it, because it just, this road of disobedience is paved with justification. It's just paved with it. I can find all kinds of reasons why I can disobey. And we're good at it. Adam was good at it. We mentioned him already. It's the woman. You know, she's the reason that I'm here. It's in you, and more than that, it's you, because you gave her to me. We can blame God. We can blame people. We find all kinds of people to blame. The road of disobedience paved with justification and rationalization. Don't do it. Be diligent. Turn it. Turn it now. Not later. Now. That's basically what he's saying. It doesn't stop with affecting one's state of mind. It also affects the activity. It's not just agreeing with it. Yeah, that's a good point. That's great. I'm good with the road of disobedience. No, it's not just acknowledging it. It's actually acknowledging it and doing it. That was the problem with the former generation, the Hebrews. They heard it, but they kept going. They saw it, and it didn't matter. He's saying, don't do that. Don't make that same mistake. You got to be diligent right now. Don't let another day go by. Turn it. And that's what he was calling them to do. You know, one person commented on this, and they said, the first century Jewish believers who were on the point of renouncing, they were getting close to renouncing their professed faith in Jesus and returning to the sacrificial system of Judaism, are exhorted here to give diligence, take care, exert themselves, hasten to enter into the rest of the Messiah. Run back to Jesus, like right now. Don't put it off, in other words. The readers are warned not to fall, as did the generation under Moses. That generation, why? That generation died. They died a physical death in the wilderness. The example of the wilderness wanderers and what happened to them should deter these believers from committing the same sin of unbelief. You understand? That's why he's saying, quickly, don't put it off. Tomorrow, I'll get around to it. No, today, tonight, right now, make the decision. Not just mentally, but physically, activity. Because what you believe, what I believe, affects the way that I live. What I believe affects the way that I live. Think about that. And then the writer says this, oh, what a powerful passage. He says, for the word of God, verse 12, is living. It's powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces to the division of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. There is no creature hidden from his sight. All things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Oh, the writer of Hebrews says, let me tell you about the word of God, what it is and what it does. Whew, this is powerful. First of all, he says, this word of God, it's living. It's like no other book, friend. There is no other book anywhere that is like the word of God that has the impact. This, it's living. It's a living book. I love to read. I've got a lot of books. This is the one that's alive. This one's alive. This is the word of God. And it's not just words, you know, in the sense of on a page. This possesses power. There's life within the Word of God. You know, the Word of God is likened to a seed. Why do you suppose that is? Because a seed has life inside of it. When the seed is planted, it brings life. It's built in. The Word of God is like that, in other words. It has living power within it. It has the ability to change my life. As I go through the Word and the Word goes through me, it changes my mentality. It changes my perspective. It changes everything about me. Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, why the book has wrestled. He talks about the book. He said, this book, it's living in what way? He said, it's wrestled with me. The book has smitten me. The book has comforted me. The book has smiled on me. The book has frowned on me. The book has clasped my hand. The book has warmed my heart. The book weeps with me. It sings with me. It whispers to me. It preaches to me. It maps my way. It holds up my goings. It is the young man's best companion and is still my morning and evening chaplain. It's living. It's living. It's necessary for life and godliness, as much as food, physical food, is necessary for your physical survival. This right here is essential for your spiritual survival and growth. Right here, the Word of God. Without it, you'll shrivel up and die. With it, you'll grow and flourish and bear much fruit. The Word of God, it's living. Oh, it's not just living. It's also powerful. And the word that's used here for powerful, it means efficient, effective, operative. It's the Greek word where we get the English word energy. It describes activity which produces results or which is effective in causing something to happen or come about. This book right here, through the power of the Word of God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, it's alive, it's speaking, but it also empowers me to do what it is God's called me to do. It provides spiritual energy. That's the word that's used here. It's powerful. It's not only living and powerful, it's also sharper than any two-edged sword. It means cutting. It means a fine edge, a double-edged sword. You know, the Word of God is like a double-edged sword. There's like two sides to it. There's two sides to it. There's the one side that says, repent of your sin, and the other side that says, you can be forgiven and saved. There's one side that says, listen, there's a real place called hell. There's a real place called hell. It's a double-edged sword, man. The same Word of God that cuts is the same Word of God that heals. The same Word of God that goes in, it just goes in like a surgeon, and it cuts away and takes out the flesh of my, all that stuff that needs to go, and then it sews me back up and it brings healing. The double-edged sword of the Word of God. It's powerful. Listen, this book right here, it's a double-edged sword, meaning it is the one offensive weapon in the life of the Christian, the sword of the Spirit. That this is the offensive weapon. Paul said it in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. The Word of God, it's the sword of the Spirit. That's what this is. Do you know how to handle the sword? Do you know how to use the sword? And I don't mean to use it to cut people down. I mean to use it in the proper way. Listen to what the Bible says about itself. It's not only a double-edged sword. Isaiah 55:11, make a note of it. The Lord says, so shall my word that goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing that I sent it. In other words, God says, when my word goes out, it's doing stuff. It's doing stuff in people's lives. Can I just tell you, Isaiah, that passage right there, I count on that one. I'm going to count on all of them. But that one, when it comes to preaching the Word of God, I'm just throwing it out. I have no idea what's going on here tonight. I don't know what's going on in your life necessarily. I don't know what God's doing, how he's speaking to you, what he's stirring up. I don't know the conviction that the Spirit's bringing or the comfort that he's bringing. I don't know how the double-edged sword is being used tonight, but this is what I'm confident in. Whatever God's doing, it's not going to return void. You're going to leave this place. You're going to remember what's happening, and either you're going to respond to it or you're going to reject it. You're going to allow the seed to be implanted and grow and bring forth much fruit to the glory of God, or you're going to walk away from here and say, I'm not listening to that again. I hear it, but I'm not believing it. It's up to you, but it's God's word and it won't return void. Praise God for that. It's his word. We're almost through. Jeremiah 15:16 says this concerning the word of God. Jeremiah said this. He said, "Your words were found and I ate them." It means I digested them. I took them in. And then he says this, "Your word was to me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts." Jeremiah said, "Man, Lord, when I opened your word, whoo, it brought joy and rejoicing to my heart. Man, I realized what a blessing God's word is. I pray you found that." The Lord said to Jeremiah, Jeremiah 23:29, he said, "Is not my word like a fire and like a hammer that breaks the rocks in pieces?" I thought it was a sword. It's also a hammer. And it's also like a fire. But when the word of God makes its way into your heart, you ever find it just consuming all the garbage that needs to be consumed? Just wow, that was good. That was really good. Or like a hammer, my heart's hard, walking in pride, you know, stiff-necked, not listening to anyone who's telling me things. I'm just stiff-necked, arrogant. Man, the word of God comes in like a hammer and breaks up this hardened heart, and I'm humbled by God's word. God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. I'm so broken. You know, this is the hammer. Bring the hammer. But the hammer also builds. It constructs. It just doesn't break things up. It also constructs things and builds things. It's a hammer. Jesus said that his word, John 6:63, said, it's the spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. God's word, full of life. 1 Peter said that we've been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God. Listen to this, which lives and abides forever. The offensive weapon to fight against sin, the joy and rejoicing of my heart, the hammer, the fire, the life, it's all found right here.
Thanks for joining us for a daily walk and a message based in Hebrews from Pastor John Randall. Next time you're surfing the web, we hope you'll stop by our website, adailywalk.org. You'll be able to listen to recent programs and order resources from us as well. That's adailywalk.org. You can also request a CD copy of today's message for a cost of $5 by calling toll-free at 877-242-0828, 877-242-0828. We have an app and a podcast as well. Check out the Calvary Chapel San Juan Capistrano Church app by searching for CCSJC and then subscribe for the A Daily Walk podcast. As we're learning, the book of Hebrews has a lot to say about faith. So we wanted to offer you a great book on the subject simply entitled Faith, written by Chuck Smith. Faith is the key to a successful Christian life. In Hebrews 11:6, it says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God." But what is faith? Where does it come from? And how does it work? These questions and more are addressed in Faith by Chuck Smith. Get a copy from us at adailywalk.org or speak with one of our friendly ministry reps when you call 877-242-0828. At A Daily Walk, we're passionate about the teaching of the Bible so that you can grow in your daily walk. And your gifts not only help to make that possible, but it's greatly appreciated and responsibly used. Thanks in advance. You can donate online at adailywalk.org. In these difficult days, it's so important that we be praying for one another. So please send in your prayer requests today. Have a question for Pastor John? He'd love to hear from you. Our email address is adailywalk@gmail.com. With more about the powerful Word of God, here again is Pastor John.
Vance Avner once said, "There is no devil in the first two chapters of the Bible, and no devil in the last two chapters. Thank God for a book that disposes of the devil." Martin Lloyd-Jones said concerning the Word of God, he said, "The first thing the Bible does is it makes a man take a serious view of his life. It's like a mirror," James said. D.L. Moody said, "The scriptures were not given to increase our knowledge, but to change our lives." That's why the Word of God is so powerful. Here the writer says it pierces through, it reaches, it penetrates. You know, the Word of God has this ability to cut through all the nonsense, all the walls I put up, all the stuff that I say. I just cut straight, cuts right through, right to the heart, and just gets me right where I need to hear it. I'm so thankful for that. The Spirit of God uses the Word of God to change the people of God. May God's Word not return void tonight. May it accomplish what He intended for it to accomplish in us. Amen. Amen.
Daily Walk is a presentation of Calvary Chapel, San Juan Capistrano.